of all the words and phrases which have created the most discussion and the most debate, we could say, when it comes to John 3:16. It's the words that we're thinking about this evening, and it's this phrase, the world. The question I want to ask ourselves this evening is, do these types of discussions and debate about what the world means, does this obscure the gospel? Does it keep the gospel light from view and understanding? I believe that so long as we have the right intention all the time, of course it can't. Now, if our own intention is to try to win debates and win discussions and to have the right answer, then of course we're missing the point. But surely this evening it can only be a good thing. This applies not just to John 3:16 and the words, the world, but it applies to any message we come to, any verse we turn to in the Bible. It can only be a good thing that we understand as best as we possibly can what every word of God means. I believe that certainly for Christians, that's got to be the burning desire within our hearts. Our Lord Jesus Christ himself, what does he tell people? He tells them to search this book. He tells them to search the scriptures. I think much of the ignorance that we have in our world, and much ignorance regarding Christianity and the gospel, is that people are trying to find out what Christianity is and understand the things such as the gospel and even God himself, and they're trying to do so with a closed Bible. As a closed book, we can't do this. It's necessary. It's upon us, whether we're Christians or not Christians this evening, that anything we understand regarding the Christian message must always be drawn from the Bible as the Word of God. So Christ tells Pharisees, he tells religious leaders, he tells people that actually had the Old Testament scriptures, you've got it, but you haven't searched it. We don't want to do that this evening. God forbid that we have in our hands and our laps the Bible, but never know what it means. And that can happen when it comes to phrases such as the world in John 3:16. The words that we've heard so many times. In fact, we could say the whole thing about John chapter 3 and verse 16. This verse of scripture, it can be recited, it can be memorized, it can be put on walls, it can be sent in tracts, and we've heard it and we've read it, and even evangelists can preach it. But as I said at the very beginning, how much time have we ever really given to understand it and what Christ is saying in the midst of it all? Our Savior says, search the scriptures. Paul says to Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God. And Paul says to Timothy in the scriptures that a workman who's not to be ashamed is the one who's to rightly divide the word of truth. And so again, those principles are right before our attention this evening. We should not settle for anything less than to know what Christ is teaching us here in John 3 and verse 16. Now, there are some who clearly, I think we all agree with this evening, some who clearly have no understanding of the Bible, they will use John 3:16 and especially the phrase, the world, to teach what can only be called as a type of universalism. And if we're not sure what that means this evening, that's fine. It just simply means this. The idea that everyone eventually goes to heaven. That's the simple way of describing universalism. Everyone eventually will be in heaven. Or maybe another strand of it is that there is no such thing as an everlasting punishment for sin. There's just simply annihilation. And there's nothing afterwards, and the rest will be in heaven. But at its most extreme form, it's this idea that eventually everyone, maybe some will point out to the really bad people in the world and say, with the exception of those guys, but the rest of us, we're all going to get there. And they'll come to the Bible, the Word of God, and they will take John 3:16, and I'll say this carefully this evening, they take it almost as if it's a comfort blanket. To smother the world. It doesn't matter what we do with Christ. It doesn't matter what we regard sin to be. It doesn't matter what the Bible teaches about hell and heaven. It doesn't matter about the message of repentance and faith. None of these things really matter. In fact, people push it out even further. It could be one religion after another, because ultimately, the one thing that covers the whole world in the embrace of God is love. Is that what Christ taught? It isn't. And it's not what's being taught here. In fact, our Savior goes on to speak about the very clear difference between someone who is saved and someone who isn't. They shall not perish, but they shall have everlasting life. And we'll deal with that when we come to it in time. I trust this evening that we all recognize that whatever strand or form of what's called universalism is peddled, that we just reject it out of hand. The words, the world, is not a term that just simply says we're fine as we are because God loves us. That's not the gospel this evening. But even those who are Christians and saved, there's also further discussion. I don't want to bog you down with that this evening because I want to get to the heart of the message. But just to help our understanding this evening, some will come to this, and there is debate within the camps of Christianity, and they'll say, well, the world here means every living person under the face of the sun, this world in which we live. And some will say that's what it means. And others will say, no, it means only the elect of God. And then you've got those where there are nuances and there are subtle differences between these distinctions. Now, while I believe there's great benefit in having our debates and discussions, what I would say this evening, it's my conviction, I believe it's the biblical conviction, that we must stay true to what our Lord Jesus Christ is saying at every single turn of this great verse in Scripture. Remember how last week, and I think even maybe mentioned the week before, that when we want to measure the greatness of love, God's love, the greatness of anything for that matter, but we're staying with God's love and God himself. When we seek to measure the greatness of an act of love, say God towards this world, or even a person towards another person, we ask these three questions. And let me just repeat it again so it's very much in our minds. Who is the one doing the loving? How is that love manifest? And who is being loved? We've dealt with the first one. God has loved. And that lays out the table for us. It sets the stall. That's where you begin. You don't begin with yourself. You begin with God. That's the gospel method. And then we'll deal with what that act of love is in giving his only begotten son. But it's right before your eyes. Who is loved? Our Lord Jesus says, God so loved the world. And it's so important this evening as we turn to this message that we understand what this world means. What is this world that was loved by God? And into this world our Lord Jesus Christ came. I believe you can break it down in two simple headings to make it as simple as we possibly can. First of all, what is this world that God loved? It's a corrupt world. Is it not? It's a corrupt world. And because it's a corrupt world, we might say a special kind of love is needed for it. Now, it's very simple to demonstrate in the Bible that when the word world is used, that it doesn't always mean the same thing. It's a good Bible study, by the way, so I'll leave it maybe for another time. But just to give you a bit of a taster an example of this, our Lord Jesus himself spoke of being in the world and the world being made by him. We know the world means different things. Think of John 1 verse 1. It's a classic example. He was in the world. The world was made by him and the world knew him not. Different usages of the word world. Think of John 12 verse 19. The Pharisees, they were incensed. They saw a great commotion. They saw crowds and people. They seemed to be besotted by the Lord Jesus Christ. And here was envy and here was jealousy. And here was a hatred towards the Savior. And the Pharisees, they make this sneering remark. And they're almost, bamboozled by this and confounded by this. And they say this in John 12, 19. Behold, the world is gone after him. Well, they weren't referring to every single country, were they? And they weren't referring to every living individual. What they simply mean is this, is that everybody, everybody from this region, the city. It's if the world is going after Christ. Some clearly weren't. But that's the impression they had. So I think it's very clear this evening that in the Bible, the word world is not always going to mean the same thing. And that's just a simple observation when you look at the scriptures. And I believe that's very clear. However, when we read the likes of John 3, verse 16, it seems to be a place in the Bible where people stumble. And they say, well, here, what does it mean? And how do we understand this? I want to say something this evening. The difficulty behind that question is immediately taken away from us when we take on board one vitally important truth about what the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching. Now, what is it? It's this. And it's so important we understand this evening. Contrary to what some may even think and teach, our Lord Jesus Christ is not saying, okay, listen to this. He's not saying that the world is so big and the world is so vast and the world is populated with its millions and now with its, 8 billion, that it requires a big and a vast love to love it. That's not what he's saying. Do you know what the Lord Jesus Christ says when he says, God, love the world? He says the world is not so big, but the world is so bad and so corrupt and so ruined and so vile and so in need that it requires a special kind of love. That's what the emphasis is. Because when the scripture and our Lord Jesus emphasizes God, we're thinking of who he is, holy. And then when it turns our attention to the world, the question is, what is the world? Not so much how many are in the world, but what is it? When it's ruined and it's lost and it's undone. That's what he's saying. And it's important that we get that, because I don't believe the debate and discussion is around numbers and so on, but it's about that. It's about nature. It's about who we are. God loved this world, vile, unworthy, and wretched. And when our Savior mentions the world, it draws us therefore to what it is, not so much the vastness of it or the quantity of souls within it. Think again of John. He writes his gospel, and in John, or 1 John 2:15, he actually exhorts Christians, and he says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, and so on. Christians, by virtue of being saved and being children of God, do not love the carnal principles and the ways of this world. But what we are to do, and Jesus says this, is to love our enemies and love our neighbors and love our loved ones and love the people who are in this world. And I believe that reflects in a very small way the far greater love of God towards this world, that there is no inconsistency. Listen this evening, there is no inconsistency in saying that there is a wrath towards this world and sinners, and they sit in their present condemned, unrighteous condition. And that wrath is towards them, and at the very same time, there is a manifestation and demonstration of a benevolence and a love that has never been known or ever will be known again. That's what the Bible is teaching here. We are being drawn to this astonishing truth that this God loved this world, a world of sinners. And therefore, we can say, me, ruined and lost and unjust and guilty. If you wish to know what type of world God demonstrated his love towards, where do you look? Where do you look this evening? If your first answer is, it's a bad world up there, well, you're right in some measure, but that's not the first answer. If you want to know the demonstration of this love towards the world and know how bad this world is, you only have to look into your own heart. And I only have to look into mine. And if we want to know how bad this world is and how sinful we are in the eyes of God, we only have to measure ourselves against the one standard that God gives us to measure ourselves against. That's his law. And that's the commandments. You see, all the time that we may sit here or we imagine, as I compare myself with neighbors and friends, I'm not really as bad. And so maybe I'm more worthy of a love that God has compared to someone else that's a really awful individual. Then it's skew if, it's wrong, it's not the right understanding of these things. It's this law of God, this holy law of God, this perfect law of God. Every command, every instruction, every detail. What do? We break it every single day. Words, thoughts, actions. The greatest commandment, loving God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Ruined, broken, every single day. That's whom God loved. Sinners. And then we can go outside and we might not do it as much as we normally do because it's depressing. We pick up the papers, we put on the news and we see the headlines. There's war, there's death, there's kidnapping, there's betrayal, there's treachery, there's political corruption, there's social, moral wickedness. It's everywhere, isn't it? Everywhere. It may be very different from John's day and the days of our Savior in terms of technology and the way the world interacts and how we can travel, but human nature has not changed, and so that same message hasn't changed. God loved that world. That world. Remember, it's not a world where God waited for reform before he loved it. It's not a world which got its act together before it could then be loved. A world of sinners. And those that by nature were the enemies of God, and those by nature under the wrath of God. A love toward a sin-loving, Christ-rejecting world requires a special, yea, divine love. This God loved this world. And there is something in that that is so humbling, because it concerns every single one of us this evening, recognizing who we are before God. It's not just a special kind of love, but it's a sensational kind of love. Well, why would I say that this evening? Why a sensational kind of love? Because I want to think about this evening to whom our Savior is speaking, Nicodemus. Remember, he's speaking to Nicodemus. If you're not sure of who he is, he's a Pharisee, he's a Jew, he's a Hebrew. He's the center, in many respects, of this whole conversation in John chapter 3. And if you think of the Jewish people as a whole, they had this understanding of the love of God. It's towards us. We're the special ones. We're the chosen ones. We're loved of God. You've got Old Testament verses such as Deuteronomy 10 and verse 15. Only the Lord had a delight in thy fathers to love them, Moses says, and he chose their seed after them, even you above all the people as it is this day. And they went through their days and their years and their generations, understanding they had privileges and they had blessings as do all of the children of God. And for Nicodemus, with all of his privileges and blessings and all of his knowledge of the Old Testament scripture, he hears Jesus Christ speaking and everything's being said. And then there is this shockwave which goes into his system. God so loved the world. What, not just the Jews? Not just them? No, Gentiles as well. Remember, the Old Testament is not void of this promise. There is always that promise. It will go further. And in Abraham, the whole world shall be blessed. So it's there in its promised form. But it was something else. It was something else to come from the mouth of the Messiah, from the mouth of Jesus Christ, for Nicodemus to hear in his ears. It's not just us. It's this world. It's the Gentiles. It's everyone. And then we step back from our Bibles and we see it in illustrated form. John 3, there you have Nicodemus the Jew. John 4, the woman of Samaria. And it's right before your eyes. John 3, the religious, upright, sincere, so-called good person. But he needed to be saved by the grace of God. John 4, the immoral woman, the sinner. The wretched individual, the one no one wants to be with, no one wants to talk to. She's on her own. She's isolated. She's broken. She's ruined. Her life is wasted. She's filled with shame and contempt. She's a Samaritan. She's hated by the Jews. She's not wanted by anyone else. And she's loved. And she understands and comes to understand her need of salvation through Jesus Christ. I'm telling you this evening that this is why it is a sensational love, because it's a love that is manifest towards a world of sinners, whether we view ourselves as good and upright in our own eyes, that is, and moral, or whether we know ourselves, like the woman of Samaria, to be those who are spiritually barren and empty. God loved the world. And what a great demonstration of love is seen. It's a corrupt world. The world refers, very simply, to a world of lost sinners, to this sinful human race. As I finish, and very briefly, it wasn't just really a corrupt world, but a condemned world. A condemned world. Now, when we read John chapter 3 in verse 16, I said at the beginning, and I spent a bit of time in the first message, that it's very important that we understand that there's something before John 3:16 and there's something after John 3:16, and we do not isolate verse 16 on its own. And while it lends itself to being preached as an individual text, you'll lose a great deal if you just continually treat it in isolation. So remember, the lead up to verse 16 is quite astonishing. And there in verse 14 and there in verse 15, he's saying to Nicodemus, and he's preaching the gospel like no one else could ever preach it. It's a wonderful gospel sermon. And he says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And he's talking about the cross, my friend. He's talking about Calvary. He's talking about the death of the Lord Jesus. And he says, what do you need to do, Nicodemus? What do you need to do to be born of the Spirit of God, or to demonstrate that you are born of the Spirit? You need to look and live. You need to believe on the Son of God. You've got to see there's one way to God. It's through Jesus Christ. Christ dying for sinners on the cross. And he develops that into verse 15. And he says it's to whosoever. And you can see how he's building it up to the usage of the word world. Because it isn't just you, Nicodemus. And it isn't just amongst the Jews. But it's the whosoever. It goes to. And if there is a true belief in the Christ alone, you'll not perish. You'll have eternal life. But now as he expands on that, he's saying, but why and how can this be? Because God loved the world of the whosoever's. That's what he's saying. And as he builds into verse 16, he builds out of verse 16 into verse 17. And whereas in verse 16, remember the word for is an argumentative term in the sense of its usage is in arguments for this reason, for God so loved the world, he carries it on into verse 17. You've got to get this. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. But you said, Pastor, the world's condemned. And here it says that the world might not be condemned. Isn't that a contradiction? No, it's not. As long as we sit outside of Christ, we are condemned. In a sense that we're under the guilt of our sin. And there is no contradiction in saying this, that those who are outside of Christ, who in the eyes of God have broken his law and who are dead in their sins and are condemned by the sentence of the law of God, and if they die in that condition, will enter into eternal condemnation. All the time, while there is time, can know something of a release from condemnation, but only through Christ. God loved the condemned world. And what we mean by that is, this is the world of Adam's fallen race. A world that you go out this door and it bears the marks of condemnation. You'll see it in nature. The Bible makes it clear, the thorns and the thistles, death and decay, pain and suffering. It's a condemned world. It sits under the condemnation of God. But in the midst of this, And this is the glory of John 3:16 and now into verse 17. The mercy is extended to a world sitting under condemnation. I think verse 17 is every bit as precious as verse 16. Look at it again. Read it with me. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And again, I wonder if he's tapping into the psyche and the thinking of Nicodemus and many of that day. You're only thinking of yourself. And you're thinking that as I come into this world, it's going to be just a collecting of yourselves and a condemning of the rest. No, this is not why I've come. And not why I'm here. If it was the Father's intention, and it's God the Father's intention to condemn the entirety of the world, he would have done it from the very beginning. But he didn't. And if it was the Father's intention to condemn the world in its eternal sense, in that final state of everlasting condemnation, well, he wouldn't have saved Noah and his family. But he did. And every time you read in the Bible that when God sends a judgment but spares a number, it's this reminder that if God wanted to, in a final sense, condemn you in this world, he would take you away now. But he doesn't, because there's time. And the greatest manifestation of that glorious mercy is there in the words of Jesus Christ, that he did not send his Son into the world to condemn a world that deserved to be condemned in the moment, but rather while there is that moment of time, the world might be saved through him. What a message. You know, it was James and John, those two apostles that we read together in Luke's Gospel chapter 9, they wanted a very different outcome. They were denied passage through this village in Samaria. There was the contention between the Jews and the Gentiles or the Samaritans. And there, James and John, they were incensed and they were filled with the wrong type of zeal and this type of fury. And so they say in Luke 9:54, Lord, wilt thou command fire to come down from heaven and we'll consume them, even as Elijah did. Can we do that? Jesus rebukes them and says, as he says, they know not of what spirit they're of. He says this, the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. To save them. Our Lord Jesus Christ, when he said that, did not deny eternal punishment. He's talking about this moment in time. And he doesn't reject the fact there is not a cost to be counted. In fact, you read afterwards, and it's all about counting the cost and following the Lord Jesus Christ. But he's saying this, that our Lord Jesus Christ has come into this world to save. And this is mercy. It's great mercy. You think of our Lord Jesus Christ when he came to this world and we think of the incarnation and we think of him there being born of Mary and taking our humanity and taking our nature and walking amongst us and fulfilling the law of God. These are all reminders that he's not come to destroy, but he's come to save. Oh, he's come to save. And the point is this, that this world of sinners has received the greatest exhibition of love and the greatest show of mercy by Christ coming into it and offering mercy and salvation to the whosoever. It is, in one sense, a world that is under condemnation by virtue of its sin, but it's not yet condemned. And you're not yet, in that final, eternal sense, condemned. It hovers over you. That's, I believe, the meaning behind the Greek there, about being condemned already. It's hovering over you. And you're guilty. And if you die without Christ this evening, it'll be an everlasting punishment. And it'll be a thorough condemnation and a just one. Because he's a just God. And we're vile and full of sin. My dear friend, as our Savior gave Nicodemus, time. So there is opportunity. He came to save. He came to seek and save that which was lost. Don't be part of that number, as Jesus goes on to say, who love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil, but rather be that one that hears the light, sees it. Maybe this evening God has opened your eyes and you come to him and go to him without delay. and be saved and know justification through our Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless his holy and precious word to our hearts.